The lesson this morning is out of John chapter 8, verses 30 through 36. John chapter 8, verses 30 through 36. And the lesson is entitled, Free Indeed. Let us hear the reading of God's Word. And as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Last week in our study, we saw where many of the Jews present in the temple had believed on Christ. And our focal verse last week, the focal verses were verses 30 and 31. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And we spent some time with those two verses, and we looked at the expression believed, believed on, believed in. And we saw that just as in Romans chapter 9, verse 6, where the Apostle Paul says that not all Israel, they are not all Israel who are of Israel, we also see that not all of those who believe on Christ believe unto the saving of the soul. And so we spend a great deal of time on this last week on the difference between intellectual assent, that concept of saying, yes, with the facts presented before me, I give my assent that Christ Jesus is the Messiah. There's a huge difference between intellectual assent and saving faith. One of the reasons for that is when we exercise intellectual assent, what we're doing is we are sitting in the judgment seat and we are making judgment on a set of facts that have been placed before us. We are essentially retaining control and we are essentially judging that which is placed before us. I don't know how many of you have ever been in a position where you had to make judgments that affected people's jobs, people's lives, people's physical welfare. But if you've been in that position before, you have probably noticed that it's a tremendous responsibility as these facts are placed before you. You look at the facts to the best of your ability, and then you, from that position, make a judgment call. Well, that's what we had seen last week in these Jews in the temple. They had looked at the facts presented before them, and they gave an intellectual assent. They began to, quote, believe on Christ. But there's a huge difference between intellectual assent, as we saw last week, and saving faith. Just as we look at the verses of Scripture in context, and always be careful when folks give you a specific verse of Scripture without the context surrounding it, but just as we look at a verse of Scripture and we place it in its context, we have to look at lives in context. And as we saw last week in the Scripture passage, we saw where these Jews who had supposedly believed on Christ, as the discussion wore on and they became more animated and more antagonistic, and finally they took up stones with which to try to kill Christ, we see that they had not believed with a saving faith. But rather, as the scene played out, we saw that it was simply an intellectual assent. And as the discussion wore on, we saw where their hearts were really at. So just as we look at verses of Scripture in context, we also have to look at lives in context. We have to understand that there are many who start well and end poorly. That bears repeating. There are many who start well and end poorly. In verses 30 through 36 of John chapter 8, Christ Jesus takes these Jews who have appeared to make some profession of faith, and he takes them through the entire sequence of events from slavery to freedom. And I love this passage because even though it has some little twists and turns that we're going to have to look at today, we see a progression from darkness, from misery, from enslavement to freedom. And if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Folks, our language can't really grasp, can't really express what all is involved in being free indeed. Our minds cannot fully grasp that concept of being free indeed. I don't know how many of you have ever been involved in a situation where you saw someone do something or say something where it just blessed you beyond all understanding, and you thought, wow, I thought I knew them, but now I really appreciate them. I remember most of you folks are familiar with the Lamaze method, the business of the husband being in there to watch a baby being born. Some of you are familiar with that. That gave me a tremendous respect for my wife being there and being a part of that. I loved her and I respected her before that. But after going through that experience with her, I loved her all the more. And after we'd raised teenagers together, I loved her even more. Because giving birth was just rookie work compared to raising teenagers. But my appreciation of her was magnified. Folks, as the years pass, as we grow in grace, our appreciation of Christ Jesus' words in verse 36 ought to grow exponentially. Therefore, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. As every year passes, I gain a greater appreciation for what that really means, to be free in Christ. As I said, in verses 30 through 36, Jesus takes these professing believers in the temple, and he takes them through this sequence of events from slavery to freedom. Essentially, they have professed to believe. They've given some type of an intellectual nod towards him. Yes, we believe you're the Messiah. And he said, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. That's the next step. If you abide in the word, then the logical result is that, not the logical result, abiding in his word is a natural outgrowth of being his disciples. It's a proof of being his disciples. And as a result of abiding and being the disciples, you will know the truth. Jesus is now taking them into the future. He says, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you shall, he holds that out into the future, you shall know the truth. And the end result of that knowing the truth is the truth shall make you free. And then he encapsulates the entire concept down in verse 36. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. The beginning is the Son, Christ Jesus. And the end result is we are free indeed. From slavery to to freedom. The entire journey, just like the book of Exodus, where they were in slavery and bondage in Egypt. And God takes them out of that bondage and into a freedom. This is the journey which Christ describes in these six verses, verses 30 through 36. There was a problem. There was a small problem. Jesus' audience had no idea that they were slaves. Now, isn't that interesting? Have you ever been to like a wildlife zoo or whatever, and the animals are encaged, but they don't realize they're caged because there's no boundaries are large enough that they can't actually they don't actually run into the boundaries very often. They feel like they're free, but in fact they are in captivity. Jesus' audience, as Jesus began to speak to the Jews there at the temple, and he began to speak to them about their slavery, they thought he was referring to physical bondage. And you look at their answer to him. In verse 33, they answered him, and they said, "We're Abraham's descendants, and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" They thought Christ was referring to a physical bondage. They claimed their freedom, and yet historically, and this is what's interesting, historically the children of Abraham had been in bondage. They'd been in bondage in Egypt. They'd been in bondage in Babylon. They'd been presently, at the time these Jews were even speaking to Christ, at present they were under Roman domination. And yet, they said, "We've never been in slavery to anybody." I thought it was interesting that as Jesus began to press the truth, they became angry. Have you ever noticed that about folks? If you just sort of give them a little drive-by truth, it's okay. But if you stop and you say, no, let's address this, then they begin to pump up. They begin to get angry. I found it interesting in one of Arthur Pink's commentaries. He said there's four things that a man hates to hear. And there are four things that the scripture presses home repeatedly. They're just really aggravating things. And praise God, in his word, he doesn't just give us a drive-by truth. He hammers that truth home to us. These are the four points that Arthur Pink pointed out. Natural man hates to hear that he's devoid of strength. Scripture tells us while we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Natural man hates to hear he's a weakling. What's one of the first things we take a little guy 4 or 5 years old and we say, "Show us how strong you are." And they do the little show us their muscles thing. Natural man hates to hear that he's devoid of strength. The next thing man hates to hear is that he's devoid of wisdom. We hate to hear that we have no wisdom. We hate to hear, thirdly, that we have no righteousness, that we have nothing good to commend us to God. And the fourth thing that man hates to hear is that he has no freedom, that he is a slave to his own sin. We like to think of ourselves as self-determining. And it's interesting, the Jews at the temple, unlike the blind men in Matthew 9 who acknowledged their helplessness and acknowledged their total dependence and cried out, "Son of David, have mercy on us." Unlike these men, blind men in Matthew 9, the Jews in the temple wanted to acknowledge Christ with their intellect, retain their control. You ever see that bumper sticker, "God is my co-pilot"? That's a perfect picture of wanting to maintain control. I'm here to tell you, God is not my co-pilot. He is my everything. He is my Lord and my King. And he is the potter and I'm the clay. It's not like I'm driving and I check my directions with him. Folks, that's an abomination. It's interesting as we look through the New Testament insofar as Christ Jesus dealing with individuals who wanted to maintain control, the Greeks who wished to interview Jesus, Herod who wanted to see a miracle performed by Jesus. These show men who are not broken, who are not yielded, who are still in their sin. And when Jesus began to press home with these Jews in the temple that they were still, that they were slaves to their sin, they said at the end of verse 33, "How can you say you will be made free?" And Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you," in other words, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whoever commits sin is the slave of sin." And we're going to deal with that, whoever commits sin. But what I want to point out right now is he wanted to point out that they were still slaves to their sin nature and they were never regenerated. And folks, I'm here to tell you there are many in the church today sitting under gospel preaching who are in just this condition. They have, quote, accepted Christ on their terms. They've given an intellectual assent. And yet they've never been regenerated. They're still slaves to their sin nature. And they're going to hear those awful words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Because they knew about Christ, but they do not know Christ. Folks, there's a huge difference between intellectual assent and saving faith. And yet, for those who are truly regenerated, Christ holds out a hope. In Christ, we can have true freedom. We see in verse 36, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." To know Christ is to know truth. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." As we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to realize how free we really are. In Luke 4:18, Christ is fulfilling prophecy. He says, "I have come to proclaim liberty to the captives." Now, what is this freedom that God's Word tells us about? "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What freedoms are we talking about? First and foremost is freedom from the dominion of sin. In Romans chapter 6, and in verse 14, God's Word tells us, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." The first freedom that we can look at, this concept of knowing the truth and the truth shall make us free, and Christ, the Son, if He makes us free, we shall be free indeed, is this concept of freedom from the dominion of sin. Jesus said, "Whoever commits sin is the slave of sin." This applies to Jew and Gentile both. The Israelites, the Jews that were there in the temple sitting under Christ's teaching, he doesn't say only the Gentiles who commit sin are slaves to sin. He said whoever commits sin is the slave to sin. And the word, the verb that's translated there insofar as the committing of sin, the tense of the verb shows a continuous action. And here's something that we need to get hold of. It's not an individual act of sin, but it is a state of being in sin. Unregenerate man is by nature in a state of continuous sin. Stop and think about it. If you've got a coyote, he will act like a coyote. Why? Because he is a coyote. He's in a state of continuously being a coyote. And so those actions will come out of him. Unregenerate man is a sinner by nature. He's in a state of continuous sin, and he is therefore a slave of sin. As a believer, if you've been brought from death into life, if you've been brought from darkness into light, you are no longer in a state of continuous sin. You sin, and you repent of that sin. Whereas the person who is unregenerate, who is still dead in his sins, can do nothing but sin because that is his nature. in John chapter, or excuse me, 1 John chapter 3, verse 6, we see a parallel verse. It says, whoever abides in him does not sin, speaking of that continuous form of the verb. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. We're not dealing, as I said, with an individual act of sin. It's he who abides continuously in sin. Those who are unregenerate have neither seen nor known Christ. Now here comes the interesting part. If a corrupt tree brings forth corrupt fruit, whoever is commits sin is a slave of sin. Regenerate man, as I said, he sins and then he repents, but the unregenerate man continues in that state of sin. He just stays in there. Water cannot rise above its own level unless we see an outside act take place upon it. What are some of the characteristics of sin's enslavement? Now, this is what's interesting. Going back to the wildlife zoo where the animals are out there and they don't even know that they're in cages. One of the characteristics of sin's enslavement is it's invisible. The Jews that Jesus was addressing in John chapter 8 could neither feel nor see their chains. And folks, it's no different today. It's no different today. You talk to an individual down at the square and you talk to them about their sin and they say, well, I'm free. And you say, no, you're a slave to your sin. And they go, no, I do exactly as I want. Yeah, you're a coyote, so you do coyote stuff. And forgive me for my coyote theology, but folks, to me, it's a good example. It's a good example of how we think that we're free, and yet we're in bondage. The sin's enslavement is invisible, and the second thing about sin's enslavement is it's deceptive. J.C. Ryle says the power of self-deception in an unconverted man is infinite. In other words, he can deceive himself and continue to deceive himself. The possibilities are endless as far as unconverted man deceiving himself. Unregenerate man not only denies that he's a slave, but he boasts of his freedom. Now, returning to our passage in John chapter 8, Jesus said something really interesting here in verse 35. He says, "And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever." Slavery versus sonship. Verse 35 by itself, had we just pulled that verse out, would be a difficult verse to understand. But we have to look at it within the context. When we look at verse 33, where it says they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants. In other words, we're a part of Abraham's household and have never been in bondage to anyone. And down in verse 39, where they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, in other words, an actual part of his household, you would do the works of Abraham. Like I said, verse 35 by itself is difficult to understand, but when we look at it in the light of verses 33 and 39, that they are descendants, but they're not children. As Abraham's descendants, the Jews claimed to be part of Abraham's household. They claimed that sonship. And Christ informed them, no, you're slaves. And your position in the Abrahamic household is temporary. A slave can be sold at any time. He has no guarantee that he's going to be a part of that household tomorrow. Whereas a son is always going to be a part of that household. Christ's position as the son, and it's interesting, he speaks of a son. And then in the very next verse, he narrows it down and he speaks of himself as the son. But we'll stay in within the confines of verse 35. A slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Christ's position was that of a son. He was permanent. The Jews that he was addressing, who claimed to be part of Abraham's household, he says, no. You're not sons, you're slaves. And your position in the household is only temporary. Christ alone had the power to set them free from the bondage of sin and bring them into the realm of adoption as children. In John chapter 1, verse 12, God's word shows us that as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. The Jews thought they were sons. And he said, oh no, you're slaves. And what's worse, you're slaves to your own sin. The Son of God has power to bring you from death into life. The Son of God has power to bring you into that relationship as children. There's a freedom from the dominion of sin. And secondly, there's a freedom from the guilt and condemnation of the law. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you early on in your Christian walk, as you came to work through this concept of freedom, thought you were actually free from the law of God? I know there was a lot of folks back in the 70s when I first became familiar with God's Word and began sitting under the teaching, under Christian teaching. I heard a lot of confusing stuff, a lot of folks talking about how we're free from the law of God. No, the law of God is an expression of God's holiness. We are not free from the law of God itself. God's word tells us that we are, if we are in Christ, we are free from the law's curse. We are free from that condemnation. If you would, please turn with me to Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, God's word says, Christ has redeemed us not from the law, but Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. We need to understand that Christ came not to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill it. And in order to fulfill the law, he had to be that great sacrifice for us, because God's word shows us without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And Christ Jesus had to be that perfect sacrifice for us to turn away the wrath of God, to quench the wrath of God. And the third part of freedom, where Jesus said, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed, is a freedom from the bounds of earthly existence. Folks, what a blessing it is as we come to a grasp of what this freedom really is. We are free regarding our bodies. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it's the neatest set of verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 on up through 5, verse 2. God's word says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, that's our physical body, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. We're growing in grace, we're growing in Christ inside, even as our outward body begins to fall apart. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The affliction that we're going through is accomplishing a work. We are growing in grace. We are, as this body falls apart like a cheap suit, and we begin to grow in grace, the inner man becomes stronger and begins to grow. In verse 18, it says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, by faith we're beginning to see that which is invisible. We look in the mirror, we see nothing but decay. But we look with eyes of faith, we begin to see those things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You see what Paul is showing us? He's showing us that when we are in Christ, we're set free from the boundaries and the limitations of this physical body because we realize this is just a tent. It's just a tent. My wife and I camped across the U.S. when we were going back east a couple of years ago. And every night we'd try and find us a good camping spot. Some were better than others. But we'd find us a camping spot and we'd throw a tent up and we'd cook dinner for the evening and hang out for a little bit and turn out the lights. And in the morning we'd break camp and head on out. And you know what? This is just a camping trip. This is just our tent. What a blessing that Christ has set us free and helped us to realize that that's all this is a tent. You feed it lots of vitamins and it'll die healthy. You work it out. You know, you do all the exercise and stuff and you'll look good in the coffin. But the end of the line is that it's just a tent. It's just a tent. It's an overnight camping trip. Praise God that He opens our eyes to that. Because if we were not privy to that information, we would be desperately trying to keep this body up. We'd be patching the tent right and left. But folks, we've come to understand it's just a temporary stop. We have freedom from the boundaries of our earthly existence regarding our bodies. We have freedom from the boundaries of earthly existence regarding our outward circumstances. In Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17, God's word tells us, though the fig tree may not blossom nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Folks, we don't get that by drinking out of the creek. We get that because God has begun a work in us and He's shown us a far greater weight of eternal glory. He's given us an eternal view. And we look beyond that which is immediately in front of us, which is nothing but chaos and sadness. And God lifts us up and shows us that no matter what comes raining down, I can still rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And we have a freedom from the boundary of our earthly existence as far as it comes to eternity. As we see in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, Jesus tells us, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where I go, you know, and the way, you know." Folks, by the grace of God, Christ Jesus has set us free. And if the Son makes us free, we are free indeed. We realize this earthly body is just passing. We realize circumstances around us are just passing. And we look forward to eternity, to being with Christ Jesus. And last but not least, we have been freed from several things, but we have been freed to serve God. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, the Apostle Paul said, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Folks, how cool is that? We've been set free. If the Son sets us free, then we're free indeed. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you this morning for the hope that we receive through Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you that you have lifted us up to higher ground, that you've shown us that no matter what comes crashing down around us, that Father, we can still rejoice in the Lord our God and joy in the God of our salvation. Father, please grant us that peace that passes all understanding. Grant us a heavenly view that, Father, the things of the world would not bother us, but that, Father, we would be able to point folks to Christ and to be able to have hope in a world that has no hope. Father, glorify your name in this, the preaching and teaching of your word. We ask in our Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.